Now may the God who was and is on the way be with us in the midst of this and every single day. Amen. It is good to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from Capital University and Trinity Lutheran Seminary, just a few miles south of here down in Bexley. It's good to be with you all in worship today. We are excited to be ministry partners with you as a Lutheran college and as a Lutheran seminary. I also will say at this point in the semester, we're having trouble getting excited about much of anything because midterms are a real thing, and what we commonly refer to as the plague that goes through campus every year, everyone's got some kind of cold or upper respiratory issue at this point. So the energy on campus is definitely suppressed at this point. And even so, we're really excited to be wrestling with God, curious about what God is up to in our lives, searching for where God is calling us, forming leaders for Christ's church at work in the world. We are glad to be a ministry partner with you as we do that for all of our students and faculty and staff. So I'm thankful to Pastor Bonnie for the invitation and to all of you here at All Saints for the hospitality. Now, many years ago, long before I was in this call, my first professional campus ministry job was as the Lutheran campus minister at Duke University, which I like to refer to as the appropriate color of blue for any sporting event, by the way. Each year, we would take students on an alternative spring break trip to various places nationally or internationally, introducing students to our global partners in ministry, having them learn about their siblings in Christ who were living in different places geographically, having different cultural expressions, different religious practices, and then serving alongside them as we did various kinds of work. One year, on a trip, I believe, to Mexico, where we were networking with migrant ministries and serving those who had been deported, my U.S. students developed a habit of calling my name to get my attention. Now, that's not all that abnormal, right? We are human creatures who most of us will use verbal language to get someone's attention. But as my wife will tell you, I'm a bit distractible. And I love new places. So sometimes they just say my name, Drew, and I wouldn't hear it. Or I would hear it, but be so engrossed by the desert landscape, by some of the cultural trappings that we were encountering in Mexico. We were working with them at a coffee roasting facility that was owned by Mexican coffee farmers, and so we're roasting coffee beans, and I'm just enthralled by this. And so I was lost in the experience. So instead of just saying, hey, Drew, they would go, Drew, 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 Drew. And eventually they would get my attention. They knew how to get my attention. And for this trip, and then for the rest of my career at Duke, they used this to great effect, knowing that I would respond to their needs if they persevered in asking. That is much like the widow's move in the story today, although I hope I'm not an unjust pastor, just an ignorant one. I love the widow's perseverance that she shows. And in fact, there's some fascinating details about her perseverance that our English translation doesn't give us. So I want to point to two things that help us understand even more clearly what's happening in this story. So first, our translation refers to this woman's opponent, quote unquote. But that's not what the Greek says. In fact, the Greek refers to this person specifically as the one who has treated me unjustly. So it's not just the potential that this woman might be right or might be wrong. Instead, the Greek text from the very beginning tells us that this woman is in the right, and so she deserves justice. It's not just a neutral opponent. It is she is seeking justice from an unjust oppressor. And so too, the judge's response gives us a little more detail in the Greek. In English, we hear, I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out. that English phrasing is way too ambiguous for what's going on here. Because the judge literally says, I will grant her justice so she won't give me a black eye. This judge, one of the most powerful people in Israel, is afraid this widow is going to throw a right hook, right? This is absurd. Sometimes we forget, as we read scripture and hold it as holy, as we know it is, that Jesus was fully God and fully human. That Jesus would use humor at times to try to teach us something significant. So yes, we should be laughing at the fact that there is a judge who cares nothing for justice, that there is an old woman who he's afraid he's going to get jabbed in the eye. This could well be a sitcom, because the contrasts of this parable are trying to teach us something, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And then Jesus throws his own verbal uppercut. If we know that even unjust judges can be pestered into providing justice, and if we know that even seemingly powerless widows can threaten someone with so much power, then why don't we, who know God's goodness, who've experienced God's love, why don't we persevere in prayer? If we can laugh at that, can we laugh at ourselves enough to realize we've been going in all the wrong places and directions to seek the justice we need in our lives? The humor in the first part of the parable is supposed to set us up for this fall. So Jesus contrasts the judge with God, the unjust power with the most just authority, and says this: you know what? God doesn't need convinced support your cause. You need to look for justice in the right place. In other words, put your faith in God, because God is the one capable of giving you justice, just as the judge in the parable is the one capable of giving the woman her justice. If the people of the world are so smart, seeking those who can grant their justice, then why aren't we, God's people, smart enough to seek our justice from the one that we know who can give it to us? That's the widow's wisdom. And that's another contrast in this story, because a widow in ancient Israel is one of the most powerless people. And yet Jesus sets her up as the hero, not just as a good boxer, but as one who knows what is right and does what is right. She knows that consistency with the judge will secure her rights, and so she continues because she cares enough about her cause to persevere. And so, the conclusion is, we should too approach God in this way. Not because God needs annoying reminders, mind you, and not, I hope, because we want to punch God in the eye. That is not Jesus' point. But because we know that God is capable of accomplishing justice. So we should return to God over and again, trusting God to hear our prayers and offer us security. But I do think the boxing metaphor does us some good. Because who are we willing to fight with in order to find truth? That's why I love this story of Jacob wrestling with God at the river Peniel. Jacob wrestles with God even though he knows it's a match he will lose. I don't imagine you can go toe-to-toe with God and have a great chance of succeeding in the next WWE Championship match, right? The reality is, Jacob then refuses to let go even after he's lost. Jacob's hip is broken and he's grasping on to God, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob knows God is the one who blesses. So Jacob refuses to give up, refuses to go away, refuses to give in to his injury, and instead holds on to that one promise that God gave to Jacob's father Abraham. I will bless you. And so God submits to wrestling with Jacob as long as is necessary. as long as Jacob needs, until Jacob ultimately finds that he is not Jacob after all, but he is Israel, the one who wrestles with God and perseveres. So rather than seek assistance from unjust judges, we are called, like Jacob, to call on God, to wrestle with God, who desires justice and promises to give it to those who seek it. God doesn't need us to constantly badger to hear our values or prayers. God doesn't need us to go, Drew, or God. Although, I'm sure you've heard somebody pray like that from time to time. Dear God, Father God, I thank you, God, for God, right? This is something that happens. What God desires, instead of that pestering, is someone who's willing to wrestle in faithfulness and trust. That we would believe God is worth the battle. People committed to fighting rather than fleeing, because true justice, we know, can only come from God. It's worth asking, what does this look like in our daily lives? I think it looks like commitment to Christian community, organizing our lives around the life of the church. Now, I know, as one who has 1,000 things to do yet today, that we have work and school and sports and dance and music and theater and a host of other things demanding our attention. It's a difficult balancing act. But God asks us to continue to wrestle, to continue to find ways to grasp on to God in the midst of the chaos of life. We're bombarded, I think, with so many words, so many other people claiming our attention, that God wants us to wrestle with the words of prayer and the words of Scripture. So that when we are bombarded with song lyrics and movie quotes and popular novels and instructions for putting together that latest piece of IKEA furniture, all of the words that come our way, that we would wrestle with God's words, the words of prayer and liturgy and Scripture most of all, and keep God at the center of all of our words. But like Jacob, remember, perseverance doesn't mean doing it perfectly. Jacob was far from perfect. But what Jacob does is dive in, constantly and consistently focusing on God in the midst of all the distractions of life. Ultimately, what Jesus says to us today is this: God will grant justice to those who cry out day and night. But it's in the moments that we wrestle with God that we realize we don't get justice because we deserve it, because we're perfect. We get justice because we find out that God is the one who's willing to deal with our wrestling, who desires our life and livelihood. Rather than trust his wealth, rather than bargain with worldly authorities, Jacob trusts God. Rather than despair at her injustice, the widow seeks justice. And so too, that is what faithfulness looks like for us. Not perfection, not perfect prayer, not perfect worship, not perfect belief, not perfect attendance, not perfect anything, but constant wrestling. Wrestling with God so that God's justice becomes our justice. So, dear siblings in Christ, may we wrestle. May we hold on to God like Jacob at the river, refusing to let go of God's goodness. May we, like the widow, seek out the one who can truly bring us justice, and maybe not coming in with a punch, but coming in with ferocity and trust. May we love justice to seek it so fervently. And upon his return, may Jesus find this kind of faithfulness on earth. And all God's people said, Amen.